Greetings. Welcome to the Joy of Discovery radio program, brought to you by the family of the Claysburg Bible Church. I'm Pastor Keith Showalter, and it's great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. And as I do every week, I will remind you that if you would ever desire a copy of any of our programs, the CDs are absolutely free, but you need to write to us. Whenever you write to us, make sure you include the date of the program that you desire. Write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. And I will get you that address again at the end of the program. Before we get to our study today, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come today, Lord, and thank you again for the opportunity to open up your word. I'm reminded that there are many people in this world that don't have a copy of the Bible. Lord, they don't have a radio to listen to. They don't have a preacher. They don't have a church. They have none of that. And so we are so blessed. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, with that blessing that we have comes accountability. So we come to you and do this recording, and we don't take it lightly, but Father, we understand the seriousness and of what's been entrusted to us. So Lord, we want to do our best, and so we ask your blessing upon the time today to record this. Might you use it in a way that would honor and glorify yourself, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. And I trust that you have a Bible before you. And if you do, I'm going to ask you to open up to Revelation chapter 3. Come to verse 7. That's where we'll start today. But before we get there, there's a few things that I wanted to run by you, if I could. First of all, if you don't want to write a letter to us, if you would desire a program and you don't want to write a letter, you can email me at pastorshowalter@aol.com. That's pastorshowalter@aol.com. If you email me, I'll make sure you get it, and I can send it to you as a CD. I can email you an MP3 file, whatever you would desire. That is available for you. Plus, on our website, there's all kinds of resources, too. All of our studies are archived on there. Also, as a reminder, too, that I wanted to give to you, on Thursday nights at our church at 6 o'clock, we are... Brother Dale Chamberlain is teaching a study on prophecy, and so I'd like to invite you out to that. We do a 40-minute session, then we take a little bit of a break for some refreshments, then we do another 40-minute session, and that's on Thursday evenings at 6 o'clock. So you are invited to that if you desire to come out. Dale's going to be talking about current events of our day and how they plug into prophecy and what's going on, using the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. So there's going to be a lot there for you to learn. And so I would encourage you that if you have an opportunity, come on out for our studies. It would be great to have you. Plus, all of that, too, will be recorded. So with that being recorded also, that'll be available on down the road on an MP3 also. Okay, back to what we are here for today. Again, before we get into our study of the letters to the seven churches, I want to remind you of something that I spoke to you about last week just a little bit, and that is the fact that if you've noticed, as we've come through these letters to these churches, we have not touched on what Jesus says to the overcomers, who the overcomers are and what he says to them. When we're done, we are going to go back and we are going to gather up all those messages that are there for the overcomers, see who those individuals are, and look at what we can learn from that. And I think you'll find that to be a real blessing to study the words to the overcomers. So today we've come to the sixth letter addressed to the churches. This is the church at Philadelphia. We're going to find that starting in verse 7 and running through verse 13. But I want to give you a little bit of a background, first of all. You need a background. The background of these cities and these churches is always very interesting to me, the history of them. And this one with Philadelphia is going to bring to light what our Lord says concerning the church also. The Church of Philadelphia was full of, or the city of Philadelphia, let me rephrase that, not the church, the city of Philadelphia was full of idol worship. There was a tremendous amount of idolatry in that city. Listen to the words of Barclay on that city, and I quote, he says, Philadelphia had so many gods and so many temples that sometimes men called it Little Athens. To walk through its temple-scattered streets was to be reminded of Athens, the center of worship of the Olympian gods, unquote. Listen to what's recorded in the book of Acts concerning Athens. In Acts 17:16, we read this. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, the Spirit was stirred in him, and when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, it's the same way Philadelphia was. Philadelphia was considered a little Athens. It was referred to as Little Athens. And so Athens was a city that was given, wholly given over to idolatry. So we can assume that Philadelphia was very much the same way. With that said, let me just tell you that this letter to the church at Philadelphia contains absolutely no condemnation. That is amazing. No, the last one didn't have any commendation. This one has no condemnation. They were surrounded by idolatry, but they were not involved in the pagan practices. Amazing. This church was strong, very strong. Now, this was this city was considered to be a missionary city. Again, I want to read for you the words of Barclay, and I quote, Philadelphia had been built with a deliberate intention that it might become a missionary city. Beyond Philadelphia lay the wilds of Phrygia and the barbarian tribes. And it was intended that the function of Philadelphia should be to spread the Greek language, the Greek way of life, the Greek civilization throughout the regions beyond, unquote. This made the city of Philadelphia a place where many travelers would pass through. Barclay also wrote these words, and I quote, Philadelphia was a prosperous city. Philadelphia commanded one of the greatest highways in the world, the highway which led from Europe to the East. Philadelphia was the gateway from one continent to another, unquote. It was in the middle of this city, in the middle of this gateway city, that the church was located. The opportunities to reach the lost were endless for this church, and at the same time, to have a exposure to the world was at the highest level. So it was kind of a two-sided coin, a double-headed coin, so to speak. A lot of opportunity for service, but at the same time, a tremendous amount of exposure to the world and to the practices of the world. And keep that in mind. Keep that in mind, because, as I said, there's no condemnation delivered to this church. This church did very well at staying separated. Let me show you the greeting. Watch verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Jesus identifies himself in four ways in this greeting. Four ways. Neither of the ways of identification is taken from the vision in chapter 1, but instead they're taken from the Old Testament. Many believe the reason for this was because of the Jewish influence within this church. I want to look a little closer at the ways in which our Lord presented himself, identified himself. Number one, he identified himself as he that is holy. The word holy means to be set apart. Jesus is holy because he's set apart from sin. He's sinless and he's perfect in holiness. Leviticus 19, 1 and 2 says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3 says this, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And he cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Revelation 15:4 says this, Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. These are but a few verses, and there are many more which speak of the holiness of our Lord. Let's look at the next point, and we'll pull this together. He identified himself in verse 3 as he that is holy. The second thing is he that is true. This reminds me of what Jesus said in John 14, verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the true God. And the words he speaks are the absolute truth. There's not one word which is spoken by him that is not truth. His word is the truth, and what he speaks will come to pass. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 say this, For as the rain cometh down and snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now with this said, let us consider that Jesus is standing before the church with his, with eyes that see all things. He knows everything there is to know about this church. He has not one negative thing to say about this church at all. This is amazing. Here's a church that is in the middle of a sin-filled city, which is being infiltrated by people from the surrounding world and are bringing with them their sinful practices, and yet Jesus cannot find one negative thing to say about this church. This church was not perfect, but it was a church that was walking in the will and the word of God. Compared to the other churches, this church held to their first love, refused to tolerate sin within the church, refused to tolerate false teachers, were alive and bearing fruit for the Lord. They were different than the previous churches. They were different because of how separated they were. Application. Listen to this. This is a reminder to each of us who know Christ that no matter the circumstances, it is very possible to live in a way that honors our Lord in the midst of the darkness of this world. In this church at Philadelphia, there was a pressure, which we shall see. There was likely persecution because they were walking in the will of God. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you can just imagine, here is a church that is in the middle of this strategic city, in the middle of this missionary city, the middle of this crossroads of the world, gateway to the world. And all of this, all of the world's practices carried in and brought into the city. False worship, false teachers, immorality, you name it. It was in the city. And yet this church stayed separated. So I can assure you this, no doubt, they were under some persecution. Let me get you to the next way in which Jesus identifies himself. Number 3, that he that hath the keys of David. Let me read verse 7 again. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith, He that is holy, there's one. He that is true, there's two. He that hath the keys of, the key of David. This statement is taken from the Old Testament in Isaiah 22:20-22. It says this, And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit the government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. That's the text that this statement's taken from. In this text, Eliakim would replace Shebna, who was unfaithful, and Eliakim would be given the keys to the house of David. But the questions are, what do the keys unlock? What is in the house of David? That's the question. What do the keys unlock, and what is in the house of David? There's another verse that'll give us some insight, which we need here. Isaiah 22:15. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go get thee unto this treasurer, even unto Shebna, which is over the house. Here we see that Shebna was the treasurer. Therefore, he was given authority over the wealth in the treasure house. This then helps us to understand that the house of David is the treasure house of the Lord. So as Jesus identifies himself as he who holds the key to the house of David, he is stating to the church of Philadelphia and to all of his children that he is the one who holds and distributes the spiritual blessings and riches upon the church. The keys speak of authority. Jesus has the authority over the wealth of God's storehouse. Well, let me raise another question. What is the treasure in the storehouse which Jesus holds the key to? What is the treasure? I believe it covers a wide variety of blessings. It would include the spiritual blessings which are given to the church. It would also include the physical blessings given to the church. The church being the body of Christ and its members. It just takes my mind for a second back to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read something for you. Let me read Revelation 3:7 again. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Okay, so that key is the key to the treasure house of God's blessings. Listen to Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Listen to Ephesians 2, speaking about what God's done for us. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something. That statement, raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places, so very interesting. It talks about the fact that we have been taken out of the realm of darkness in those chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 3. It talks about how we were dead in sins and we were controlled by the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that we were children of wrath. And so we were in this dark state. But God took us out of there when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. God took us out of there, and he seated us in heavenly places in Christ. That means he placed us into the realm of spiritual blessings. And I'll go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, and I'll say this. Jesus is the one that holds the key to those spiritual blessings. It's a wide variety of blessings, spiritual, physical. John 3:27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So let me give you some of the spiritual blessings that are given to you and I that Jesus gives to us. Strength for the trials. Wisdom for decisions. grace when suffering, peace in the storms, rest when weary, courage when threatened, patience when tried, compassion for those who struggle and those who are lost. That's just a little bit, and I feel so inadequate to even give you a list, because the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ are far greater than what you and I can ever begin to imagine. That's just a few of them. Physical blessings. Okay, let me give you a few of those. Opportunities for service, that'd be open doors. Things which are needed to carry out the service. And that list, again, would just go on and on and on. Things that we need for life, the monetary things for life. Listen, Jesus holds the key to the house of David. He holds the key to the storehouse. Our blessings come through him. Let me get you back to the way in which our Lord identifies himself. Number four, he goes on to say, he that opens no one shuts, and he that shuts and no one opens. This shows his sovereign control. If he opens a door to blessing, it can be closed by no one. If he closes a door, then there is no one that can open it. There are several points to be seen in his statement. First of all, closed doors are for our own good. When Jesus closes the door in our lives, then we must be willing to accept the truth that he knows what is best for his church, and he has closed the door for our good. We must never try to force our way through a closed door. You don't. If God closed the door, you don't want what's on the other side of it. If he says no, you don't want that. God closed the door on David when he desired to open a temple or build a temple. God closed the door on Paul in Acts 16 when he tried to go to Bithynia. Many of God's people have faced closed doors, and when it happens, it's very important to accept it as a blessing from God. Number two, open doors may be open only for a short period of time. Well, there's a good one to remember. Open doors may only be open for a short period of time. We must understand that when God opens a door, that window of opportunity may be very, very small. That means we got to be willing to step through in faith. To hesitate or to delay in any way may mean a missed opportunity, and we can't let it get by. Let's say it's an opportunity for you to be able to share the gospel with one of your friends, and God lays that on your heart, and God opens the door to be able to do it, and you hesitate and hold back for a little bit, and the next thing you know, they die. And they die in their sins, they die without Jesus Christ. That opportunity is gone, and you cannot get it back. Those doors are open just for a short period of time, many times. Number three, when a door is open, there will always be spiritual and physical blessings given that are needed to step through the door. Boy, that's a very important lesson. Very important lesson for us to hold on to. When God opens a door, a lot of times there's a concern of what's going to happen further down the road. People wonder, how are things going to work out in a month or a year? If I go down this path and I step through this open door, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? What about a month? What about my family? What about this? What about that? And so I'll say this for what it is, our lack of faith keeps us from stepping through the door. And so that missed opportunity happens. We need to understand, whenever we step out in faith, listen to what I'm going to tell you, God is obligated to meet our needs. That's his responsibility. Matthew 6, 31 through 34, you know the verses, but I'm going to read them for you anyhow. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You get that? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Listen, I want to go back to verse 33 there in Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What I want you to understand is this, that whenever we are seeking to further the kingdom, and we are seeking God's righteousness, and we are walking in his will, God is obligated to meet our needs. That's not our responsibility. Now, we got to work. We got to do all that we can. We got to do all that we can. But God is obligated. You listen, if there is an open door before you, you don't have to worry a month from now what's going to happen if you go through that door. You don't have to worry about a year from now what's going to happen if you go through that door. Because God is obligated to meet your needs because you have stepped out in faith. It's his responsibility. He will meet your needs. In conclusion, I want to speak to anyone who's not accepted Christ as Savior. Today, God has opened a door of opportunity for you to come to Jesus Christ. But if you hesitate and you delay, you may face a closed door, and all your chances to be saved will be gone. Once Jesus closes the door, no one can open it. Once you die, there's no going back. There's no reversing that. There is absolutely no reversing that. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Today's the day. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to be alive at the end of this day. Today, right now, this moment is the moment of salvation. Jesus said to this church, he said, "I open doors and no man can shut them, and I close them and no man can open them." So if God shuts the door, it's closed. I'm out of time, but I want to thank you for joining us today on the Joy of Discovery radio program. Again, I will remind you, if you ever desire a copy of any of our programs, the CDs are absolutely free. All you need to do is write to us. Make sure you include the date of the program that you desire. When you write, write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. That's Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. Or email me, pastorshowalter@aol.com. Until we meet around the radio or we see you in church, might you have a blessed week.